Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. And starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, and be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. For this cause," there was a cause, a purpose. The purpose was that you might know the love of Christ. There was a purpose, a cause. But the word cause there is a little bit different than the way that we think. The word cause there is charis. And what he's saying is, in fact, for this grace. For this grace I bow. What is grace? Grace is the government of God that initiates unmerited favor, divine unmerited favor to the recipient. For this grace, the grace in my life becomes the cause, because I am someone who is under a government, and the government is in charge of my heart and my life, and it becomes my cause. So for this grace, the cause, I bow, kamto, bend, I bend my knees, I bow. Now in Hebrews 4:16 it says, "I come boldly to the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and to help in time of need." So I submit, I yield and submit to a government. That's what the word bow, my knees, means. It connotes submission unto exaltation in Genesis 41:43. Joseph, this is the same idea, bowed before Pharaoh. And in that bow, he became exalted to the second man, the governor of Egypt. He bowed unto an exaltation, because he bowed within a government. Within the government of God, I bow. I come boldly to the throne of grace and I bow. I submit to that throne. I yield my will to God's will. I yield my character, my nature, my thinking, my disposition to the grace of God. And the grace of God controls and rules my life. And it is unto the obtaining of mercy. And in the obtaining of mercy, I become exalted, because I have humbled myself within a government, and that government then promotes me, because I have bowed to grace. This is very different than most believers believe. Many people think, I got to take the bull by the horns, I got to get control of the situation. Frequently you will see people who try to micromanage everything. Now that's not how things work. I bow to the throne of grace. Any leader who is going to be, a pastor, that person has to be bowed to the throne of grace. Pastor Stevens, one of his biggest characteristics as a pastor is that he trusted God's grace for people's lives, because he knew the authority of grace. And he also knew the strength and the power of grace, because grace is God's government. Do you understand what that is? Grace is not simply, I'll be kind to you even when you're nasty to me. That's not grace. Grace is a government. Do you understand? Grace is a government. It is a full-fledged government, which is the most powerful, strong, full, all-encompassing government in existence. No world empire in history has ever managed to remotely touch what grace as a government is. What is grace as a government? Grace is the government of the Almighty. Do you understand that? Grace is the government of the Almighty. That means the rule of the Almighty is over that government. There is nothing in any believer's lives that grace cannot utterly transform, because it has a pure and powerful authority. The authority of grace is the greatest authority in existence. This is why I, as a believer, or any believer who is spirit-filled, can come and take authority over a circumstance. Pastor Stevens tells a story about a woman who was mugged. And she was a believer. And she said to that guy, "No, I am taking authority over you, and I'm taking authority over the demons that are influencing you right now. You're going to knock it off, you're going to get saved, and you're going to turn yourself in." The guy like broke up his mugging, got saved. She called the police. She gave him a little black Bible. She called the police. She said, "This mugger you've been looking for, he's at the bus station. You're going to find him on a bench reading his little black Bible." And the police responded to her, "You got to be crazy, lady." But they came, and sure enough, there was this guy they'd been looking for sitting on the bench at the police station reading his little black Bible. Why? Because she had the authority of a government. Grace is a powerful government. There is no worldly government, there is no government within the spirit realm that is as powerful as grace. Grace is a powerful government. And I bow to that government. I bow within that government, and when I bow within that government, when I wholeheartedly submit to that government, I am exalted by that government. So, for this grace, I bow my knees. For this government, I submit, and then I submit unto exaltation. Unto the Father of our Lord, Kurio, Lord, Master, and Owner, Jesus Christ. You see, it is unto God that I am bowing. And 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Do you understand what it is to operate in grace? Many believers step out of the operation of grace because of frustration by sight. And they become frustrated with their circumstance, or they become frustrated with other people, or they become frustrated with their jobs, or they become frustrated with their provisions, or whatever it happens to be. They become frustrated. And they try to handle their circumstance in frustration. Frustration not only is not a government, it has no power. Frustration is the burning of the flesh. That cannot handle anything. But when I enter into a government of grace, and I start functioning within the government of grace, then I am functioning in a place of great authority. This is what the promises are about. I get into a circumstance, and I find a promise in the Word of God for my circumstance, and I start functioning according to that promise. What does that mean? Let's say that I want somebody to get saved. and there's somebody I've been investing in, and they simply will not get saved. They are hard-hearted toward God. And so I find myself a promise. How do I impact them? Well, I can't. I can't change anyone's heart. I'm a person. I can't even see their heart. I can't hear their thoughts. I don't know what is inside of them. I don't really know, even if I know them well, I don't really know what's making them tick right now. Now, I may know their trends, but I don't really know what's going on right now. But God does. So I can tap into the fact that God knows what's going on right now. And so I get a promise from God. And I feel helpless, but in fact, it's only because I have been operating outside of the promises that I feel helpless. Alright, I want someone to get saved, and they are hard-hearted, and they won't get saved. What do I do? Well, I find a promise. What promise can I find? I want something, don't I? Well, then I find a promise that has to do with my requesting something. If I desire something, I request it. So I want God to do something. So what is that called? That's called prayer. Okay, so now I defined it. Okay, I want God to do something for me. I'm going to pray. But I don't pray out of a place of hopelessness, helplessness, or void of power. I pray out of a position that is very powerful. I grab a prayer promise that God will answer. For example, Matthew 18:19. Whatsoever you desire, if two are agreed, then whatsoever you ask of God, it will be done for you. That is a promise of God. Okay, so I find myself, I need one more person here who is like-minded with me towards that person, who is willing to agree with me about this person getting saved. And we agree together in prayer. I pray for it, they say, I agree, God, I pray for it also. And now I know, because two have agreed in prayer, had a request of God and agreed in prayer, it will be done, just as they have asked. It's a promise. God submits Himself to His Word. So that means that God is in a place where He must answer because He gave the promise that He would answer. So I come not out of a position of helplessness or hopelessness or desperation. I come out of a position of the authority of a promise. I grab a promise in grace and I have the authority of that promise. Do you realize that is the very same authority that created the universe? That is a mind-numbing authority. The power behind that authority created everything that exists. So two are agreed, and it will be done for them. Do you understand what grace is? Unfortunately, many believers don't know how to operate in grace. They feel, oh, grace is unmerited favor from God, and God has accepted me because He gives me unmerited favor, and so I'm going to get saved. Yes, welcome to kindergarten. It is so much more. It's infinitely greater than that. I'm not saying that that's not true, but that's just barely scratching the surface. The authority of grace is infinitely greater than that. The authority of grace planned out the existence of the universe. That's what we tap into. It's the authority of grace. And we tap into the authority of grace when we bow our knee because of that grace, in that grace, to the Father, He exalts us, and we start operating in the full authority of the promises of God. Do you realize what that is that we have at our disposal when we have the promises of God? God gives a promise, it's a done deal. That's a sure thing. The promises of God cannot lie. Every promise of God is yea and amen. There is not one time when God said, no, I will not honor my promise. He is incapable of doing that because He submits Himself to His own word. So I operate in grace. I grab a hold of a promise. I come to God on the basis of that promise, and I have a full confident expectation from God in that government that it will be exactly as the promise has said. And I operate on the foundation of that promise. So in this example, if I want someone to get saved and they're hard-hearted toward God, two are agreed, Matthew 18:19, God, this is your promise, this is what you said. You said if two are agreed concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them. This is what we are agreed about. I clearly identify it to God, and God is now obligated to answer that prayer. He gave the promise. Some people would say, oh, that's a little bit presumptuous or arrogant, don't you think? A little puffed up. No, you don't understand the authority that you've been given by the blood. You don't understand your own position before God if you think that. Excuse me. There is a powerful king, and that powerful king has a queen whom he loves very dearly. Do you think if the queen says anything at all that the entire nation doesn't tremble? That's our authority. That's our authority. That's the authority we have. We are the beloved bride of the Savior. There is nothing that we can stand, that we can proclaim, that we can request. There is nowhere we can stand that will not make the world tremble when we stand in the authority of what God has given us. It's the authority of grace. I stand in the authority of grace, and I come to God boldly, boldly, because I have bowed in grace. Now, I don't get presumptuous or arrogant toward God. But He did say, command ye me the works of my hand. What do you mean, command God? That's what He said. I can command the works of God's hands because I have promises about my prayers being answered. And so I can come to God and say, God, You have said, and so it must be. And it will be. Plain and simple. Do you know why believers don't get answers to prayer sometimes? Or faint? Or quit? Because they don't live in the authority that has been given to them in grace. I grab a hold of the authority of a kingdom. And I have a rightful place in that kingdom. I have an inheritance in that kingdom. I have a place in that kingdom. I have a portion in that kingdom. And I have a place with God. And I operate out of the position of who I am before God. And in that position, I grab a hold of the promises and I run with them. And I say, God, on the basis of this promise, I ask You this. And I know that it must be done. Exactly as I have asked. Because it's the authority of the promise. The authority of grace is built on the authority of promises and its practical manifestation on earth. Do you understand what that means? That means that grace is manifested on earth on the basis of the way that I use the promises. If I believe God's promises, I grab a hold of God's promises, then grace acts on my behalf because I have grabbed a hold of that which grace has provided for me as my source of authority. The promises are my source of authority. They're not God's authority, they're my authority. Those are the authority God has given me as a born-again believer. And so I operate in that authority of grace, and I know that anything that I request of God on the basis of that promise, it's going to happen. And it didn't specify any qualifiers. It said only where two are agreed, whatsoever they ask, it will be done for them. That's the only qualifier in that particular promise. So it didn't say if two are agreed and something more. No. If two are agreed, that's it. Do you understand the position that you have before God as a born-again believer? No king on the face of this earth has ever had that kind of an authority in his earthly kingdom. The great pharaohs never had that kind of authority. The Babylonian kings never had that kind of authority. The Roman Caesars never had that kind of authority. The authority that we have in the kingdom of God is the very authority of grace, God's government. The very government that it is, has established the entirety of the universe and the plan of everybody's life. That is mind-numbing authority. And that's the authority that we stand in. Why? Because of this grace, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, pasa, the whole, includes the idea of oneness, a totality or a whole. The body of Christ functioning together. Within this is where you have the union of the body of Christ when believers are submitted to the same authority. And that happens because believers are receiving the Word of God by the same Spirit of God. And so we as believers, as a family, submit to the same authority. The word family there is patria. It's talking about lineage, family, descendants. And it's used in the wider sense as a people, nationality, or race. In heaven and earth. So of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And name speaks of character. So the entire family, the oneness that we have with the believers, by the way, our oneness is not just with the believers who are alive now today. Our oneness is with the believers who are alive now today in heaven as well. There is no separation between the believer on earth and the believer in heaven as far as being the body or bride of Christ. There is complete oneness there. And they do watch our lives. We are, after all, watched by a great heavenly host, Paul said. These are our brethren. This is our family. The separation that we put on believers on earth versus believers in heaven is an artificial separation in a human construct. But it's not a separation that has come from God. All of us live in eternity. Right? We all live in eternity. Why? Because we all have eternal life. For me to live is Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In this part, I know that I am one with the entire heavenly host, that is, born again believer, as well as the entire host of born again believers on earth, because we are all of the same spirit positionally. Maybe not experientially, but the experience will eventually come. If not now, then in heaven. But that separation of death is an artificial human construct. There is no such great separation that God has defined. It says right here, in heaven and earth, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Name speaks of a character. So, I bow to the fullness of the government of grace. Believers bow to the fullness of the government of grace, take up the full authority of the government of grace in the fullness of the position they have in that government of grace, and they develop the character of Christ in them. Do you realize that? They develop the character of Christ in them. Now, sometimes we believers, like, we don't think of it that way. We think in such horizontal terms. This person, usually it's with people, or maybe like circumstances. This person, this circumstance, that person, this circumstance, that, this person, this circumstance. I want this person, I don't want that person. I want this circumstance, I don't want that circumstance. What is that? That's a lot of human gobbledygook. Well, Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire but thee. I have no one in heaven. I have no one on earth but God alone. And that makes perfect sense. Because who is the practical manifestation of God on earth but the body of Christ? So even, let's say, if I'm supposed to get married to somebody, I still desire no one but God. And in that desire for no one but God, God brings me a portion of Himself in the form of another person. So if I'm a young man, God brings me a spirit-filled young woman. If I'm a young woman, God brings me a spirit-filled man. And that's how it happens. That's how the body grows. It's really very simple. I have no one on earth. I have no one on earth. I have no one in heaven. Any thought that I have anyone on earth or heaven but God is a pure delusion. The Bible says so. I don't have my wife, although God has given her to me. I don't have my wife. God has her. And God adds her to me. My wife doesn't have me. God has me. And God adds me to her. This is how a healthy relationship is made. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And now you have two people, each of whom is operating in the fullness of the authority of the government of grace, expressing and revealing that grace to the other. And that's where you get a healthy, vibrant, dynamic, Christ in the center marriage. I take on the government of grace. That He would grant you that, Hina, so that and for the purpose of. For the purpose of this very government, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. According kata, down from. So that He would grant you out of, down from, as a supply, a source of the riches of His glory. And glory refers to the abundant, preeminent glory of God as displayed in His kindness, generosity, and benefits. So So it's out of this government, as my knee bows down and I'm transformed into the image of Christ, that He grants me, out of His kindness, His generosity, and His benefits towards me, to be strengthened. To be strengthened. Kratheotheanai. To make strong or establish. So that I can be strengthened or established with might, dunamai, power, especially achieving power. Not just the ability, but the outworking of that ability. Not just the power to do something, but the actual doing of that thing. The actual accomplishment of it. This is the power of the government of grace. This is the power of the authority of grace. That I get something out of God's generosity, kindness, and benefits, and it establishes me and strengthens me with the ability and the accomplishment. Not just a wishful thought, but it's the ability and the accomplishment. All the words derived from stem duna have the meaning of being able, capable. It may even mean to will. And it's contrasted with ischus, which stresses the factuality of the ability, not necessarily the accomplishment. So dunamai is saying you are able and you accomplish it. As opposed to ischus, where I have the ability, but it goes nowhere. This is, I have the ability, and it goes somewhere. I have the ability that leads unto a specific accomplishment in the government of God, because I've taken up the authority of the promise, which is my authority within that government. And so I have the full authority of the promises of God. Now, there's 7,837 promises given by God in the Bible. And then there's also the promises that I receive from God, from the Holy Spirit, is in John 16, He leads me in all truth. So I have all these promises that I can stand on, and every one of them, as I take them up, become a done deal. Now here's the thing. I can put them back down. When I take up a promise from the Word of God, the promise becomes powerful. And it takes on an authority that is capable of accomplishing something. Something tangible. God, save this person. God, I agree, save this person. And now I have the authority in God's kingdom to mobilize the entirety of heaven to bring that person to salvation. But if I start to doubt, I put the promise right back into the Bible. And it becomes nothing more than words on a page. Do you see the power of faith within grace? Do you see how unbelievably important it is to trust grace? The authority of grace is manifested in my faith towards the authority that that grace has given me before God, towards God, for whatever circumstance I'm in. Do you see what that means? That means that my effectuality in the power of the authority of the kingdom of God will only take me so far as my faith allows. If I don't have enough faith in the promises of God to pick them up, stand on them, come boldly to the throne of grace and say, God, this is my petition, it must be done according to your word. If I don't have that faith, the promise stays in the Bible. It's nothing more than type on a page. It is possible for a believer to take up a promise and put it back down. Israel did that. Israel took up the promises of God to get out of Egypt. Israel took up the promises of God to go across the Red Sea. Israel did not take up the promises of God. Israel put them right back into the Scripture to enter into the Promised Land. So Israel experienced the authority of grace for a season, and then they stopped. And it was entirely based on their faith. Folks, get this point. Masticate it, get it, assimilate it, cause this to become your frame of reference. The promises of God cannot lie. The promises of God cannot lie. The promises of God cannot lie. And they are every bit as good as the authority and the power of God Himself and His character. The promises of God cannot lie. They are greater than the existence of this planet. They are greater than the existence of this universe. Because they are simply a portion of His Word. That Word had the ability to create all things created. The promises of God cannot lie. They are the very authority of grace that is given to man. It's the promises. If I am to stand in the government of grace, then I am standing in promises. And there is absolutely no other way for a born-again believer to stand in the government of grace. I stand on God's promises. I have a circumstance, I grab a promise. That's what it means to function in grace. That's why I can trust grace for people's lives. Because grace has power and I have authority within the government of grace. I don't have to come and deal with people per se. Now, certainly as a pastor, there are times when the Bible does prescribe that the pastor can come and deal with people. But by and large, I don't have to go and deal with people's lives. I have the authority of grace. And I have a portion within that authority, and I have promises from God that give me authority to operate within God's government to command the works of a government. It's like being a governor. For example, the Roman governor in Jerusalem was the supreme commander in Jerusalem. And if the Roman governor in Jerusalem said something is going to happen, then you better believe that it happened in Jerusalem. Likewise, as a believer, if I take up the promises of God, which are the authority that's given to me within that government, and I come to God, to the throne of grace, and I say, God, Your Word says, and to use our example, let's use Matthew 18:19, God, Your Word says that where two are agreed, whatever they ask, it will be given them, and we are two, and we are agreed. God, on the basis of what You said, we ask You to do this. And now I have full and complete confidence and assurance that it must, not only that it could, but that it must, not only that it will, but that it must happen that way. There is no other option. Why? It's the authority of grace. I stand in the authority of grace as a believer. So whatever it is that comes into my life, I stand in the authority of grace, and I have full and supreme confidence in that authority. And so long as I trust the promise, the authority of grace is alive. If I put down faith towards the promise, then I put down the authority. It's like resigning the post. And then I can start operating in things like emotions and frustration and negativity and hurt and envy and jealousy and bitterness and strife. Because I put down the authority that I have in the government of grace. To be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So as I'm operating in that authority, it's the Holy Spirit that is in fact operating in me. See, I bow down unto exaltation. To whom? The Lord. The Spirit of God is the Lord. He is the Master. So what it is God initiates in my heart and I respond back to God. And so what I'm doing is I'm operating basically in a full circle of authority in grace. God initiating to me and me responding to God's initiations and bringing it back to God. And I operate. For example, what am I talking about? I run into a situation and I say, God, I need help here. And God brings through the Spirit a promise to my heart. And now I come to God on the basis of that promise. And I say, God, on the basis of that promise, this is my expectation and I know it must be done because You said so. And now I'm operating in authority. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell. Ketoi kesai. A certain fixed or durable dwelling. As distinguished from peroikio. To sojourn. Dwell in a place temporarily. It also means to dwell in, inhabit as in a house or a place. So I take this up and I have the practical experience of what it means for Christ to dwell in my heart. I am now not only a born-again believer, but I'm functioning in all the fullness of what it means to have Christ in my heart. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. This is what it means. That now, because I have died to myself, in other words, I don't try to go according to the old thinking, the old man, the old frustrations, the old bitterness, the old hang-ups, the old whatever. I come to God putting off the old man on the basis of the blood of the Lamb and who He has made me to be, and I enter into the authority of grace by the initiation by the Holy Spirit of God's promises to my heart, and on the foundation of those promises, I go to the throne of grace and I go there boldly, and the result is that I get the help that I'm looking for. I get the answer that I'm looking for. I get the result that I'm looking for. Because I have come not on the authority initiation of the old sin nature, but on the authority and initiation of God Himself in my heart. And the promises that He has given, the very Word that had the ability to create the universe. Do you see what you have at your disposal? This was given to you by God. This is what we believers have at our disposal, if we are only willing to believe. My authority is only limited by my faith. But if my faith is simply willing to believe God, then I will receive anything that I ask for. If you ask for anything believing that you have received it, it will be given you. What did Jesus say about the little girl that died? Fear not, only believe and she will be made whole. Why? Because only believe and you've grabbed a hold of the authority of grace, the authority that has the ability to make a person alive. So I don't fear, I believe. That means I operate in faith toward God's promises. And she will be made whole. Not you will be made whole, she will be made whole. Had nothing to do with her free volition. Had everything to do with the authority that we possess as believers in God's grace government. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you can experience what it means to have the living God inside of you. Hearts, karya, your frame of reference, that Christ may dwell in your frame of reference by, dia, through faith. That Christ dwells in my frame of reference through faith. Pistis, a confident hope and expectation caused by a firm conviction and persuasion regarding the veracity of what God has said and the reality and faithfulness of His character. Do you see that? Do you see how that works? I have full and complete confidence in what God has said. Because I'm dwelling in a government. I'm abiding in that government, and in John 15, that government is abiding in me. And I operate in the fullness of that government. And that government has a very real power that has the ability to change the temporal realm. Why? Because temporal was created within the eternal. That government has the ability to change hearts. That government has the ability to change circumstances. That government has the ability to raise the dead. That government had the ability to create the universe. The government has the ability to answer my needs. It has the ability to answer whatever I ask so long as I believe it will be done. Simple as that. It's a promise from God. God's promises cannot lie. Every promise of God is yea and amen. None of them are nay. Every promise of God is yea and amen. I have a promise. The deal is done. I don't care what the promise is. I have a promise. The deal is done. And I can stand on those promises with a full and confident expectation, knowing by the very authority that God has given me as a believer that He must do it if I approach Him on the basis of that promise. I trust Him and He responds. It's the initiation, it's a conversation, it's a communion. God initiates to me, I respond to His initiation, give it back to Him. He responds to me giving it back to Him and initiates back to me. It's a communion. There's a oneness there. Now get this, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This is the outcome. This is the outcome. That ye being rooted, rizo, to take root, to take hold, that which feeds the organism, the root feeds the organism. I do this, I get into faith, I get into this government, I get into this reciprocity between me and God, and it feeds the organism as the organism becomes rooted in that government and grounded, temeleomenoi, to found, to lay the foundation of anything. That means I have a foundation there. And I'm rooted in that foundation and I'm being nourished by that foundation. And that foundation is what? In love. I'm being nourished and rooted in that government, and the root of that government is the love of God. That's my nourishing point. That's the source. That's the source of the government. That's it right there. It's the love of God. That's my ability to pick up those promises. Because I am rooted in the love of God. Faith works by love. So I become rooted in the government of God, and it brings me to the love of God, and the love of God allows me to take up the authority of grace, and the authority of grace allows me to function within God's kingdom as a powerful believer. You thought the angels were powerful, and certainly they are, but they are not the bride. The bride is far more powerful than any angel. This is why the angels have been given to serve us and to protect us. We are not there to protect and serve them. They are there to protect and serve us. Why? We're the bride. You have a concern about something? You have a concern about someone? You have a concern about a circumstance? You're the bride. Take up the government, take up the authority that you have within that government, use its full resources because they are at your disposal, stand on the promises and watch God move on your behalf. Watch things happen. Watch hearts get changed. Watch circumstances change. Watch people change. Watch your situation be transformed. Watch your own heart be conformed to the image of Christ. We stand in a government and we have all the authority of grace. And the authority of grace is the authority of God, but it's the authority that's been given to us on the basis of the promises. The promises are my entrance into the authority of God's government. That's how I take up that authority, the promises. You may be able to comprehend katalambeno, aorist middle infinitive, to lay hold of, seize of, with eagerness, suddenness, same idea as when an evil spirit which seizes takes possession of a person. That you can comprehend this, you can grab a hold of this, and it's the middle voice, that means you produce the action and you also receive its benefit. You grab a hold of this with all saints, together with and in the company of and connected with all, passing all in oneness and totality, saints. This is the power of the body of Christ. You got a circumstance, the body of Christ comes around. And now you've got real power present. Saints, Hagios, holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated saint. It has a common root, Hag, with Hagnos, chaste and pure. Its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from the earth's defilement. Do you realize, this is one of the things that people need to realize. When they fool with the world, they give up the authority of God. I draw near to the world and I give up the authority of God. I get some worldly relationship going with an unsaved person and I give up the authority of God. I go for some benefit in the world for the sake of that benefit rather than having God added to me, and I give up the authority of God. What is the breath? Platos refers to the wide range and scope. The length, Mikos, through time and transcending time. It's not length as in a dimension, it's length as in time. What is the depth? bathos, its profound wisdom which no creature can fathom, greatness and immensity. And height, hupos, refers to its heavenly origin, its elevation, its dignity, and its being beyond the reach of any foe to deprive us of it. Do you realize what it is that you have? It's eternal and is the greatest power that exists. There's nothing that can touch this. Demons cannot even begin to touch this. It's like that missionary in Africa, one of our missionaries. He was baptizing these people, and suddenly this woman he was baptizing, she was demon-possessed, and she started cursing all kinds of vulgarities, and he, with all this sweet gentleness, he said, "The Lord rebuke you. Get out from her in Jesus' name." And there it was. No histrionics, no drama, no anything. Just, "The Lord rebuke you. Get out from her in Jesus' name." And the woman got saved. You see, I don't have to scream and shout. I have authority. I simply say it, and it's so. Because I stand on the authority of the promises that God has given me. I don't stand in any authority if I stand in my flesh. But I stand in full and complete authority if I stand in the promises. And te kai is used to couple ideas which follow directly and necessarily from what proceeds. While te is employed generally when something is subjoined which does not thus directly and necessarily flow, in this context you may or may not know it, albeit you may comprehend it. Okay? In other words, you may be possessed of it whether you realize it or not. Okay? You may have it even though you're not even thinking about it. You're simply operating in a faith response to God's promises. And suddenly, without any effort on your part, you find yourself in very profound authority. That what you request is done for you. And it cannot be any other way. It's as good as God's word because it was God's word. When I stand on the word of God, then my stance is as good as that word. The authority of God's promises is a certainty. It's not a question mark and it's not a wishful thought. It is a certainty. It must be so. And no one and nothing can change it. It's the authority of a promise from God. To know, to come to know, aorist active indicative, I produce the action, and to come to know once and for all, it's a dogmatic reality, to gain or receive a knowledge of the love of Christ. To receive the knowledge of the love of God, which passeth huperbalosa, present active participle, accusative singular feminine, present continuous action, active subject produces the action of the verb. Accusative points a direction right at me. To excel, which passeth, to excel, surpass, exceeding, highly eminent, which passeth knowledge. It's pointing at me. The love of Christ in me passes knowledge. It excels it, it surpasses it, it's exceedingly highly eminent above it. Any form of knowledge. Nocio, present and fragmentary knowledge, that ye might be filled. Hina plerothete, which means to be filled as a vessel, with all pas, oneness, totality and wholeness of the fullness, pleroma, the plenitude of God's divine attributes in the believer's experience of resurrection life, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's the thing. This love surpasses, it excels knowledge. The authority of God, as it's quickened by faith, as I enter it by faith, which is quickened by the love of God, energized by it, excels and surpasses knowledge. Why? Because it is from the authority of grace, not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is not from what I can see. It is not from what things people look like. It's not from what I know about people. It's not from what I know of circumstances. It's not from what I know of my situation. It's not from what people act like towards me. It's not how people respond to me. It's none of that. It is pure authority in grace. So somebody can be in my life and they can be hard-hearted and unresponsive to God, or maybe they are cruel, or maybe they are just whatever. It doesn't matter what they are. This love passes knowledge. It is the love that is generated through the Holy Spirit that energizes the faith that I have to take up the promise to enter into the fullness of the authority of God's government and to effect a result. And it has nothing to do with how things look. It has nothing to do with how things appear to be. It has nothing to do with anything or any person. In a manner of speaking, except for them being the recipient of the action of that government, it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with my faith response based on the love of God towards God's promises and entering into the authority of grace by means of those promises. I pick them up, I come to the throne, and I receive an answer. I receive a result. I receive an action. I receive my petition. Because I walk in the full authority of the government of grace. Amen.